father. In every faith, a heart, a fallen brother can rediscover.
Welcome to the Rediscover Hour on Relevant Radio, a time to explore our Catholic faith and find out about ways to share the faith with others. Help create the possibility of an encounter with the person of Jesus Christ in the lives of others by living out the call to the new evangelization and helping fellow Catholics rediscover full life in the Church. The Rediscover Hour is brought to you by Catholic United Financial. Every step, every journey, they're there for life. The Rediscover Hour starts now.
Welcome to the Rediscover Hour. Patrick Conley with you again. Glad to be with you and hope that you are getting along in this summer very well. We have got a jam-packed show today. Joining us on the phone in just a moment will be Carol Fowler, speaking to us on professional and leadership development. We're going to be talking with them. We're also going to be talking with Father Jose and Kathy Rennie about a missions ministry called We Share and the good work that they are doing in India. And then we'll also be speaking with Eric Peterson, who's going to talk to us a little bit more about what's going on in the Office of Mission of Catholic Education. So, you know what? Instead of my usual intro, I think we should just pray, commit the show to our Lord through the intercession of our Blessed Mother, and then we'll go right to Carol. So why don't you pray with me in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, as I said, joining us on the phone right now is Carol Fowler, who was a retired director of the Department of Personnel Services for the Archdiocese of Chicago and former board member for the National Leadership Roundtable on Church Management. She speaks on professional and leadership development, and it is a privilege and to have her on the program today. Welcome, Carol.
Oh, thank you very much. It's an honor for me to be with you.
Great. Wonderful. So tell us a little bit about, you're an experienced leader in parish and diocesan ministry. Tell us some of what you do as a teacher and as a consultant.
Sure. I've had a variety of experiences serving in the church really basically most of my life. I probably would tell you that, but if I tell you everything that I've done, you'll know that I started when I was 12. No, but at any rate, I worked in parish. I've taught in Catholic schools. I've worked in a parish. I've worked in campus ministry at Michigan State University. I was the director of campus ministry for the Archdiocese of Chicago and then became the director of personnel services. And I did that for 21 years. So now I'm retired from that full-time job. And
busier than you ever were, I'll bet.
Yeah, you know, I don't know how I had time to work.
Right, yeah, exactly.
But since I feel blessed by God that I'm still healthy and I can still do things, et cetera, that when I get invited to try to share with people, especially in the area of church human resources, it's the whole area of empowering people in ministry, clergy, laity, vowed religious, everyone in ministry, to accomplish our mission. We have the world's greatest mission. There's no better mission than what we have as church. And so I just feel like it's my call to try to help people do that well and try to help leaders lead well so that the mission happens effectively. So that's what I do.
Wonderful.
I'm very lucky to be able to do that.
It is a blessing, I'm sure. So
it is.
If I can be so bold as to ask you just a little bit to share with us a little bit about when you do speak specifically to those who are in this great mission, the best mission in the world, as you said, what are some of the best practices you share on in terms of leadership development?
Well, I think the first thing I would say about leadership development is you don't go to one workshop or read one book and then you have it. It's leadership development is a lifelong endeavor. It's something we all keep trying to get better at. Even at this point, at my age, I'm still trying to get better at it. I'm still trying to figure out how to do it well. So it's not like something that you say, oh, yeah, now I've got that. It's done. It's a lifelong endeavor. It's something that we continue to try to read, learn, pray, do everything we can so that we can lead well. So the first things I'd say about leadership development is it is a lifelong endeavor, and you can't ever stop paying attention to it. You always need to ask yourself questions. One of the things you can ask is, as ask your peers, your colleagues, and even people who report to you, how am I doing? Well, what could I do better? One of the things I encourage people to say, if they're in supervisory roles, this is with pastors and with diocesan leaders, et cetera, is in the context of doing a performance appraisal with somebody who reports to them, always ask the question, what could I do in my role that would help you do your job better? So those are the kinds of leadership development opportunities we can find for ourselves, and we keep trying to do that.
Now,
so that's part of what I would be. The other thing I believe about leadership development is that it's really great when our institutions, our parishes, our dioceses, our schools, whatever it is where we work in the context of the church, when they help us with this. So providing professional development opportunities, et cetera, is important. Sometimes when dioceses especially or parishes are in trouble financially, one of the first things to go is professional development. And I think it ought to be the opposite. I think when there's lots of pressure on us, that's when we need even more opportunities to come together to learn and pray, et cetera. So that would be part of what I encourage. So I'm sorry, I'm talking too much. I'm not letting you ask any questions.
No, not at all, not at all. It's fascinating stuff. I'm guessing in the travel that you've done, the number of places you've spoken, you have amassed a number of stories that you've heard, that you've reflected on in your own life and told. I'm just wondering if there's any stories in regards to professional or leadership development that would be appropriate for sharing on the air, either of spectacular failure or of unprecedented success.
Yeah, that's a great question. I haven't thought about it quite that way before, but the reality is that pretty much when I go around the country, when I spend more time with my number one thing really has been doing something called the Toolbox for Pastoral Management, and that's been done in the Twin Cities a couple of times, and I think I'm coming back this fall to do another one. But one of the opportunities, mostly it tends to be younger priests, new pastors, et cetera, who come to this. And I think that one of the stories, I guess, I was, since I work in the area of human resource, we do all kinds of things in this week on management. It's on finances and stewardship and communication and leadership development, et cetera. And I do a two-part segment on just how to do human resources at the local level. And what I find is that once somebody has been in a parish for as short as 2 weeks as a new pastor, he finds out that people are his number one asset, and people also can sometimes be the number one problem. So it's a combination of those two things, and so that's what I often hear from young pastors is not an academic subject for them. It's like right now. It's a right now topic. You know, how do I deal with this kind of argument? I walked into this thing and found out that, you know, this has been going on for a long time. How do I deal with that? One of the things that I have found over the years of doing this has been that new pastors, very, very often you have one pastor leaving and another pastor's coming, both of whom are great pastors, but they have very different styles.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes those conflicts in styles can cause real problems for the new pastor and for the staff. And it's all very doable and workable, but that's like an initial problem that often happens for new pastors, is that this conflict in style. So that's not exactly an individual story, but that's, I do find that telling, one of the things I try to do when I talk is to not put the Archdiocese of Chicago's experience out as this is the great model. Instead of what I try to do is to say, these are the mistakes you've made. You probably haven't made these mistakes, but we did. So this is what we try to do about it. So that's kind of my style.
Well, and that seems to go along with what I hear you talking about, that I would imagine a lot of these young pastors, when they come to you and say these things, that they're interested in solving problems, which you can't blame them for that. But it sounds to me like you're talking more about personal development than you are about solving problems. That really is the solution to the problems comes after developing that character, that character of leadership. And am I on the right track here?
But there are some skills you could learn. I mean, you can learn how to run good meetings. You can learn. I do this workshop for lay ministers and for clergy on conflict resolution. We're not great at handling conflict as church. We somehow think it's not nice. Or somebody told me it's not Minnesota nice.
That's right. You know,
that you may have a particular problem in your area, but at any rate, I think that there are skills you can learn on how to do things a little bit more effectively. One of the things we do try to tell new pastors is don't try to make changes too quickly. Really learn what's going on. Who knows what? What kind of history is there? Sometimes you can think you have all the answers immediately, and 6 months later or 8 months later, you may have a much better understanding of of that parish and its spirituality, its culture, its leadership capabilities, etc. And it's better to wait. Now, sometimes you can't wait. Sometimes a problem has been left that has to be solved immediately. But sometimes it's a lot better if you can just wait a little while before you dive right in to solve a problem, before you really get it, you know?
Mm-hmm.
So it's a combination of personal development, as you said, and skill development. There are skills to learn. So
sure. And with these young pastors, it sounds to me as if you are encouraging them to take this learning role, which has a lot to do with listening. And it sounds to me also, you were talking earlier about asking those around you, asking your peers, and even those in under you, how am I doing,
yeah,
that sort of thing. So
right,
so
and this, how can I help you?
Right, right, and a position
right.
of a learner and a servant.
Yes, absolutely. You said it better than I did, but that's great.
Yeah, wonderful. So I'm curious if I can shift a little bit.
Sure.
You are the past president of the National Association of Diocesan Directors of Campus Ministry.
Yes, that was way back in my history.
Well, I'm just curious because I worked for an evangelical Protestant campus ministry myself for almost a decade.
Oh, did
and,
you?
Yeah.
Which
so,
one?
InterVarsity was the name
okay.
of it. Yeah. And I'm curious about your role in campus ministry. What did you find were some of the best ways that college campuses were able to engage young adults, maybe in somewhat the same line that you're currently talking about in terms of development?
Yeah. Well, first of all, I guess say my years in campus ministry were about 15 years in campus ministry and then directing campus ministry. That was just the highlight of my professional life.
Mm.
I couldn't do it now because I can't stay up that late at night.
I feel exactly the same way.
But, you know, it's just so much. So many times you can eat pizza at midnight. And that's no longer in my repertoire. But at any rate, I loved working with students. And a couple of things. One is, it's especially students who are in that age of 18 to 25. They're right at that point where they're asking themselves questions about their adult faith. They can no longer require in the fact that this is, or just depend on the fact that this is what my parents told me. At some point, a young person, a young adult, has to make decisions for himself or herself. And I loved being present to that. I loved helping to make that happen. We did that a variety of ways. First of all, we made sure that any question was okay. There was nothing out of bounds. Secondly, we've tried to provide retreat opportunities, great liturgical moments, you know, great liturgy, and service opportunities. It really matters to young adults to be a service. But it's not enough to do the service. You then have to reflect on the service. So you then have to say, so what does that mean? What do you learn about who Jesus Christ is from the fact that you served this poor community in Central America or whatever? I think that the service and the reflection are crucial. So that's a very broad outline, but that's what it really mattered to me. And I must say that I became a Catholic when I was a college student.
Mm.
So, you know, and it took.
Yeah,
so,
right.
And I just think that, and it was because it was what was available. I was able to appropriate the faith. I was able to figure out my faith as an adult in that context.
Mm-hmm.
So it's a great gift to work on a campus. And now there's lots of non-traditional age students who have many other issues going on for them. To be able to be present to is important. So.
Right. It sounds like, again, you have a long track record of going with the, if I can say it again, the as listeners, as learners, and as servants. It sounds like that is really the foundation of what you were doing both in campus ministry and what you're doing now in terms of leadership and professional development.
I hope so.
Yeah.
I hope so, yeah.
I do recall that some of the times when we would lead students on overseas missions projects, that's what we encouraged them to do, to go in as servants and as learners. So
yeah,
we were speaking the same language there.
And very often, you can tell whether or not it worked, because then they'll come back and they'll talk about their experience. We used to have them, for example, share some of those experiences at our liturgies. And when they say things like, well, I went there to serve, but I learned more than I gave, then you know it took. You know something really good happened.
When they
could say, in the long run, this was a gift to me and to my development in faith.
That's exactly right. All right. Well, I know you have to go, but before we let you go, could
sure.
you maybe give us one? I heard you say, and it just stuck in my mind, how to run a good meeting. Can you maybe give us one tip on how to run a good meeting?
Yes. And that is to try to know that if you have there's different kinds of meetings. Some meetings are the short tactical meetings where you're saying, who picking up the coffee and donuts for Saturday? There's other meetings where you're really doing much more specific planning and discussion of what's going on, but more in the short term. And then there's the long-term strategic meetings. And they can't all be at the same meeting. They require different kinds of agendas, different kinds of leadership, and even sometimes different kinds of geography. This long strategic meeting should probably not be on site. It should be somewhere else, so that you're not interrupted by phone calls, et cetera. Right. I think if I look back at my own mistakes in running meetings, sometimes I try to put all three kinds of topics into one meeting, and it doesn't work very well. There's a wonderful little book run by Patrick Lencioni, who is a great consultant in the world of management, but also a great, this point, is giving a great deal to the church in terms of his expertise. He has a little book out called Death by Meeting. And this is written for the secular world, but it's not about that he doesn't like meetings. It's that he doesn't like bad meetings. Meetings are critical, but bad meetings are a waste of time. And he gets into what those differences should be. And I can't say enough about it. It's a good little book. You can read it one evening, and it's terrific.
Death
to give
by
you
meeting.
An idea about how to better run meetings.
Wonderful. That's worth the price of the show right there.
Right.
So.
And he's realized a lot of other great things. He's really excellent.
Wonderful. Well, Carol Fowler, teacher and consultant on professional and leadership development, we thank you so much for being on the Rediscover Hour with us.
Well, thank you very much for inviting me. I appreciate it.
Pleasure to talk with you. God bless.
God bless you too.
Okay, we are going to go into our first break now. We still got two more great interviews to go on We Share Ministries in India and on the Office of Mission for Catholic Education.
Do you know what it means to give first? It's giving without asking for something in return, right? Helping a neighbor, friend, or family member. Giving your time, energy, or money to support a great cause. Well, the folks at Catholic United Financial know firsthand the benefits of giving first. Why? Because they're a not-for-profit financial company. For example, no one asked them to raise millions of dollars each year for Catholic schools. It's what they do. No one asked them to give post-secondary scholarships to over 500 kids each year. It's what they do. No one asked them to create a disaster response team 10 years ago to help those in need. And finally, no one asked them to hold annual volunteer events to help benefit the homeless and those less well off. They do it because they're a Give First organization, and they've been doing it for 140 years. People helping people with life insurance, annuities, and retirement products. Look them up at CatholicUnitedFinancial.org and do business with a Give First organization. Give them a call today.
I'm a cradle Catholic, and I've learned more about my faith through Relevant Radio and Glass Your Fonda than I have in 50 years now of being Catholic.
Need to know something about the Catholic faith?
Go ask your father.
Weekdays at noon Central, 1 Eastern on Relevant Radio.
Glory be to the Father.
Back to the Rediscover Hour. Patrick Conley with you again. Up next, we are going to speak with Eric Peterson, who is joining us over the phone today, who has served in college campus ministry for the Diocese of Sioux Falls, taught high school religion in Faribault, and he's currently the Associate Director of Catholic Education with an emphasis on parish catechesis and with the Office for the Mission of Catholic Education here in the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis. Eric, welcome to the program.
Thank you so much, Patrick. Appreciate you having me.
Yeah, great to have you on. So tell us a little bit about what the Office for the Mission of Catholic Education actually is and does.
Sure. The Office for the Mission of Catholic Education was formed in 2015. We actually came out of the old Office of Catholic Schools in the Archdiocese. And when Bishop Cousins became the auxiliary bishop and the vicar for Catholic education, we really saw a need to sort of expand the focus of the office from simply being on schools to really taking a look at the three modes of education in terms of how parents really come to the church. That's, you know, Catholic schools, that's parish religious education, and even the homeschooling option for parents. So in reforming the office to where we are now, the key was to sort of bring in that parish religious education component and then look at terms of how we could help to serve and help those parents with homeschooling.
Okay, so you're bringing in the parish religious education and homeschooling elements into that. What does that look like when you're seeking to integrate that into an overall vision for Catholic schools?
Yeah, sure. Well, so the biggest key that we're looking for is sort of a unity of faith, you know, in terms of the deposit of faith. We want to have that high-level approach in terms of what we're doing so that all of our schools, all of our parish programs, and then to the best of our ability to assist those homeschooling parents, so we sort of keep our eyes focused on the Lord, you know, so we keep that sort of authentic catechesis, that authentic formation in terms of moving forward with a common goal, ultimately of having everyone go to heaven and become saints.
And that's a great goal. It's the only real goal that matters, isn't it? Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. So with seeing those on those three distinct levels, and I've got to say that in my time as a DRE, I have seen that exactly play out, like you said, that we have some of our families that were involved, they were sending their kids to Catholic schools. Some of their families were homeschooled and did most of their religious education at home, and then some of them turned to the parish for their religious education.
Mm-hmm.
Do you ever see that there's a conflict of interest between those three? I mean, do you ever see that it's hard to mesh them up?
Yeah, well, I mean, sometimes it can be, right, because everyone's human, and so the human factor comes into this. But in the grand scheme of things, if we step back, and it's one of the things that we constantly are encouraging and talking to pastors about, and it's a common vision, you know, from Archbishop Hebda and Bishop Cousins, is that though they may be different modes, there's not competition in the sense that we all have our eyes focused on the same goal. You know, and in that partnership that we have with parents, you know, and we know parents are certainly the primary educators of their children, so it's up to them in terms of how they educate their children in the faith, if they bring them to a Catholic school, if they bring them to a parish religious education program, or if they do a mix of those or some homeschooling as well, that ultimately it's that partnership that we have with those parents. And that it shouldn't be about competition, it should be about complementarity. You know, we speak about complementarity in many ways in the church, but in education, things really should kind of go hand in glove. You know, what's right for one family in coming to a Catholic school may not be right for another family that chooses the parish religious education program, or even the other family that chooses the homeschooling option. So we want to try to be able to offer the different things to parents, the different options, so that they can take advantage of what's best for their family in partnership with the church.
Now, it's August, so, and I'm guessing many of our Catholic schools around the Archdiocese are still taking registrations for this upcoming year. Wondering if you can speak a little bit to what are some of the values and virtues of parents choosing education in a Catholic school?
Sure. I think one of the great things about being in a Catholic school for parents is that you really have that holistic view of the child. You know, we really integrate what John Paul II always talked about, faith and reason coming into it, that what you do in math class and what you do in social studies and what you do in English, it really is part and parcel of that whole piece of the human person. That your religion class, that's not the silo in which that's the only place where you learn the faith. You know, we learn through our human experience of who we're called to be and who we're made to be. So it's not that there's certainly Catholic math, so to speak, but the idea that math can teach us things about who we are as human beings, about order in the world, and science can teach us about things like order in the world, and the great flourishing, you know, of certainly of the arts, English, and music, and so forth. But the idea that in a Catholic school, you can really have the faith really as the foundation for all of those subject and not seeing faith and reason in terms of being incompatible with each other and really move forward. So that's really the focus that our Catholic schools have.
And one of the things that I think about in terms of those parents who, for whatever reason, and they could be good reasons, yeah, certainly, that they don't send their children to Catholic school, but they do have their children partake in say, a parish-based religious education system. But it seems to me that one of the perhaps disadvantages, based on what you just said, is that the kids might not be getting that Catholic education for the bulk of their school day. They might be getting something that doesn't really take their faith into account, and faith isn't really mentioned at all. What advice might you give for parents who are not able to send their kids to Catholic schools, but still want them to have a good upbringing in the faith?
Yeah, I think the biggest key that you can have is sort of the school at home, and I don't mean homeschooling, but the school of the family, so to speak. You know, we often talk about the domestic church, and the domestic church isn't always necessarily have to be restricted to specifically talking about faith issues. Talking about those pieces, you know, that the student might bring home if they're in a non-Catholic school. And really talk about how does this affect your life, and how is it as a parent is helping their child with math, or you know, their parent is working with their child about science or the natural order, and just observing those things in the world. I think for parents to really have that mindset of, you know, everything that is in the created order is of God, and that if the parent can point out and encourage the curiosity of their children, whether it, like I say, it be in a subject of math or science or English. To really think about, you know, who God has made them to be, and how they can be using, the order of math or science, or the beauty of the written word, or listening to music, how God has created those things through people. I think that's the key for parents, is continuing to always foster that creativity and that natural understanding that's innate, especially in younger children, of the curiosity about faith and of the Lord.
I like that, curiosity about the faith and about the Lord. So if you have an emphasis in your current position on parish catechesis, Do you have any particular things that you're recommending to parishes? Is there any advice that you're giving to parishes in terms of formulating a top-notch religious education curriculum?
Yeah, sure. Well, this is a bit of background, Patrick. You know, when I mentioned this office was formed in 2015, there really had been a period of about 10 to 12 years where the Archdiocese, for a lot of reasons, had sort of let go of that piece of religious ed and working with the parishes. There wasn't the personnel. And so in a lot of ways, when I walked into that, we are kind of starting from scratch. And so one of the big things is just spending a lot of time listening to pastors, being out in the field, talking to DREs, seeing what the needs are in the diocese, assessing things both from that anecdotal standpoint and gathering some data through some surveying we've done these last 2 years to see where things are going. So just to kind of set the stage of where we have been to where we are now.
Sure.
So I think in some ways the biggest thing that we are currently recommending to folks when you're looking at the parish program is it's sort of a broad piece, but always looking at the first, the conformity listing from the USCCB to make sure that any text you might be using is on that list. I think that's a key piece. The other key piece that we want to recommend, and it may not say be curricular, because oftentimes you could have the best curriculum possible, but if you don't have well-formed catechetical leaders and well-formed catechists who are volunteers, so the best curriculum, you know, it still limps along if you don't have well-formed folks. So what we're always trying to recommend to people is to really make sure you give good care to the person, especially if you're a volunteer catechist, if you're the DRE, is to make sure you develop a plan for how do you form them, how do you train them, how do you make sure they are comfortable passing on the faith themselves. Because you certainly have to be a good witness, you certainly have to be able to live the faith and have the kids be able to see that in terms of an authentic manner. So if we're really starting with the key piece, is the recommendation that you have your DREs training those catechists, making sure you have well-formed people, again, come back to that unity of faith, that we're all in this together with a common vision.
Makes sense to me. Can you give us any kind of example of that maybe you've seen, maybe you've observed from somewhere around here in the Archdiocese that really is taking that seriously and doing good things to form their catechists, and what are they doing?
Well, I mean, in terms of specific parish, I could go through the list. I mean, but the biggest thing I think that some of the folks are doing, there's a few different options. There's a great institute that Franciscan University at Steubenville has launched. They have a catechetical institute to take a look at that really looks at the not just the what, but the how. For folks, it's mostly an online delivery system with some mentorship components. But it really takes advantage of taking folks, not just the content, but like how do you recruit and train volunteers? How do you manage a classroom? They have some components like that. Another option is that there's a group called Echoes of Faith that's promoted. I believe it's through Loyola Press. I may be mistaken, but I believe it's Loyola Press, but Echoes of Faith, ways that you can really train our catechists, because oftentimes many of them come with a good heart, and they may even have some real good knowledge of the faith, but they don't know how to deliver that. And as you probably well know, again, from your experience, there's a difference between knowing the faith and knowing how to pass it on. So someone can have a real good head knowledge, but how do you actually teach that in a way that's compelling and authentic to folks? And so I think those Echoes of Faith and the Steubenville Institute are really some kind of cutting-edge pieces to try to help people be comfortable with the delivery method in terms of how they connect with students.
Nice. Well, before we let you go, I'm just wondering, the third component you talked about is the homeschooling one, and you mentioned it a little bit, but I'm just wondering if you can expound a little bit more on what the Office for the Mission of Catholic Education is doing in terms of homeschooling parents.
Sure, and to be honest, that's sort of the one that's sort of the third component on our list. It's one of the ones that we've had some conversations about here, and we're certainly well aware of. We try to support parents as best we can there. But that one is sort of the most undeveloped area, so to speak, out of our office. And again, you know, schools was there and religious education programs are there, but we wanted to at least be a cognizant of it. So I'm not able to say that we have some grand vision or plan at this moment, other than to say that we are aware of it, that we're very clear that it's one of the three main modes that parents come to us, and that we are in a regular conversation internally here within the office and with the bishops about how we can best support that moving forward.
I think that's an important component because, obviously many parents are utilizing that option. And I got to say, one of the most impressive, or some of the most impressive people I meet, are the ones who are taking that on board and homeschooling their children in terms of just their knowledge, not only of the faith, but of all the other subjects that they're teaching.
I do know, I was not able to attend this year as I was out of town, but I do know that first weekend in June, I believe it is, they have a homeschooling conference over at the University of St. Thomas with a local homeschool network this year that I'm hopeful to attend next year and get to know some of those people a little bit better and see how we can best serve them. But I think that's an annual resource they've been doing for quite a while for those parents.
Great tip. Eric, before we let you go, final question. Any ways that we can pray for you or for the Office for the Mission of Catholic Education?
Sure. I think, honestly, the biggest thing that we can continue to pray for is just that we follow the will of the Lord, that whatever the work we're doing here, whether it be myself personally or my colleagues in the office, that whatever we're doing is we're following where the Lord leads us to be, and that, honestly, pray for unity, pray for clarity. Pray for us to do the best we can to serve those children and those parents in passing on the faith.
Wonderful. Eric Peterson, currently the Associate Director of Catholic Education for the Office for the Mission of Catholic Education here in the Archdiocese of St. Paul, Minneapolis. Eric, thank you for being on the program.
Great. Thank you so much, Patrick. Have a wonderful day.
And you. God bless. We are going to go to our next break, and coming up, we've got news from India. You are not going to want to miss this, so stay with us.
The Inner Life.
Father Joseph Johnson.
You know, prayer too often is part of what I call vending machine spirituality. You know, I insert my prayer, I'm going to say a rosary, I push the button, this is the favor I want, and then I wait for it to come out. And when it doesn't come out, what do we know? If I put in my dollar to the vending machine, I push the button for the candy bar I want, and the candy bar doesn't appear in the tray, something's wrong with the machine. I go away mad. I'm never going back to that vending machine. And I'm going to tell all of my friends, don't ever go over to that vending machine.
The machine ain't my dollar.
That's how we treat God. But what we have to be able to do is see, God is not a vending machine. God is a loving Father. And He's not saying no. He's saying, your eyesight is limited. But I, your eternal Father, see 2020. And there's something better I want for you because I love you so much.
Our Catholic priests are here to help.
The Inner Life, noon Eastern, 9 a.m. Pacific, on Relevant Radio.
Welcome back to the Rediscover Hour here on Relevant Radio. Patrick Conley with you again, along with Susanna Perrin, our producer, Paul Sadek, our technical producer, coming to you from the Relevant Radio 1330 AM studios in Golden Valley and brought to you by Catholic United Financial. Every step, every journey, they are there for life. Next up, we have a true variety show today. Next up, we are talking about missions in India, particularly through an organization known as WeShare. Joining us in studio are Kathy Rennie, who is the president and co-founder, along with her husband David, of WeShare Inc. This nonprofit organization helps the poorest Catholic diocese in the state of Kerala in India, correct? And then we also have, I'm going to give it a shot. We have Father Jos Puttamparambil. Close? Yeah, yes. maybe close. Okay, they're both here in studio. From here henceforth, he shall be known as Father Jos. They are here to talk to us about WeShare. Welcome to the program to the both of you.
Thank you.
Thank you
for having us.
Yeah, very good. So, Kathy, let's start with you. Tell us a little bit about what WeShare is, where the idea came from, and what your goals and mission are.
Okay, it's a very providential mission for us. I would say it started because of my mother, who sponsored a seminarian in India in the 70s, and that seminarian went on to become the bishop of this diocese. So we had gotten to know him very well. In the meantime, we adopted two children from India, two girls from India, and then my husband had a chance to work in India for 2.5 years, so we also lived there. During that time, we got to know Father Sebastian, who became Bishop Sebastian, very well in his diocese in Kerala. And we would go down there and we would see the poverty and learn a lot about it because it is the poorest Catholic diocese in Kerala. And that's where most of the Catholics live. So then we thought we have been given a lot of benefits, blessings in our life, and we had this opportunity to live in India. So we felt we needed to do something, and because we knew, got to know Father Bishop Sebastian so well, we asked him how we could help him. And so out of that, we started a WeShare program. And I just want to say right away that we, in this program, I'd like the people to know that we don't take any of the money that they donate. So this is a really big thing that the people do like that are a part of the program. And because it's incorporated, it's all tax deductible too. So a part of the program, the programs that we have, people can sponsor families for $100 a year, which is really a deal, a charity deal, I would say. They can also sponsor seminarians through the program. We build houses, which is really important because most of the people there are living in either huts or sheds that will be destroyed during the monsoon season, which comes along every summer, June to August. So it's important for them to have a solid house that won't be destroyed. So we have a program now called Build One House at a Time. We collect like $5,000 for each house. But the people don't have to give the whole $5,000. They can give what they want. And I keep a tally. And after we reach the $5,000, then we take another family to build a house for. So this is working very well. So we call it Build One House at a Time. And then the other really valuable mission, I would say, for people is that they can have masses offered. And the people really do like that because it's important for, first of all, it's hard for us to have masses here sometimes in our parishes. They get filled up. Our parishes get filled up. But there they are in need of the mass stipend and dependent on paying their priests and their lay catechists with that. So it's really helping the people here to be able to have masses, and it's helping a poor diocese also. And especially the Gregorian masses, many people have not even heard of the Gregorian masses. It's 30 masses in a row for one deceased person. And it's really probably the most valuable gift you can give to a loved one. Mm. So those are basically the programs, and then just outright donations for the diocese or the social service are always needed too. And in India, since 1950, I believe, the government has denied any financial benefits to poor Christians. So that is when I, you know, learned that also, that was, you know, really hard for me to understand, and realizing that, you know, the poor Christians are really in dire straits. And this diocese was formed, it is a mission diocese, to and their people of their diocese are the former low caste and untouchable people. So they are needing a lot of help, you know, financially to build them up. And because the government won't give them any help, they are dependent on their church. And the church doesn't have any money. So therefore, programs like ours, our We Share program, is very helpful for the people who are able to donate and to help these poor people, because there can be a temptation. They were former Hindus, a lot of them, and low caste Hindus. So if they're not able to get the financial support they need, there's a temptation to revert back to Hinduism. Mm. So this is another really important way that people can help with the faith life, you know, of these people too, through financially. So.
Now, you've spoken a lot about the diocese. This is the diocese of, I'm going to slaughter this one too, but Vijayapuram?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, yes.
In the state of Kerala, India.
In the state of Kerala, in the city of Kottayam.
Kottayam.
Our diocesan center is in Kottayam, which is almost at the center of Kerala state in India.
Okay, all right. And Father Joseph, how long have you been ordained? Let's start there.
It is 40 years that
I've
ordained.
You're kidding me. 40 years.
Yes.
It doesn't look like it's a day over 39. I'm just kidding. No, welcome. Well, welcome to the program. But were you assigned to this diocese? Did you come from this diocese? Did you grow up there? Were you assigned there?
Okay, I originally belonged to Koyilon Diocese, but I came to Vijayavaram. I joined Vijayavaram Diocese because it is a mission diocese.
I see. So you were.
And in a way, I wanted to be a missionary. And so I was able to find a diocese in Kerala, which is a missionary diocese. So I am a priest for the Diocese of Vijayavaram.
Wonderful. And so you've seen a lot of the work that We Share has done there in Kerala?
Yes, yes. I ministered in our diocese first for the 10 years. I was working, ministering in different parishes as first associate and then as pastor. And then I came for higher studies to America, actually. I studied at Fordham University in New York.
Sure. Yeah.
When I went back, I was appointed as the director of religious education. And also I was teaching in our major seminary in Alve. And after that, I came for 3 years to Minneapolis, and I ministered at Epiphany Parish in Coon Rapids,
mm-hmm,
for 3 years.
Of course.
I was chaplain also at Mercy and Unity Hospitals.
Oh, really?
Well, actually, I was able to come here through, actually, Kathy.
Kathy, wow.
Rennie. She was visiting our diocese. I was also the vicar general of our diocese for almost 7 years. And now I am the chancellor of the diocese.
Yeah.
But I am also involved in, or the director of BCC, which is the basic unit of each parish. Like, the whole diocese is a community of communities.
Right.
So there is this diocese, and then the parishes, and parishes are community of communities of BCC. BCC, where 20 or 25 families, they gather every week in one of the houses. They gather together and sing and praise God, and they pray together. They pray the rosary. They study the scripture, and then they discuss about the problems and difficulties in the families. And they will decide about how we can solve that. And they try to solve the problem on their own by sharing with each other. And if they are not able to do that, then they approach the parish and then the diocese, and it is there that we get the wonderful support of the We Share program. Actually,
okay, they're in the BCCs, or these basic Christian communities. You're right, which
yeah,
are, you
they,
said it's about 25 families.
Yeah,
come 20 together
to 25 families.
Every week?
Every week, yeah. they gather in one of the houses there.
How do you fit 25 families in a house?
See, some days everyone may not be coming, but many of our houses are smaller. But when many times they may be sitting outside also. But
oh, sure.
It is, yeah. Or, you know, we don't put like chairs like this. Everyone starts on the floor, and so
right.
We can in a way accommodate there.
Right, right, okay.
But it is all a wonderful gathering there. It is sharing. And it is there that, you know, how even the name of We Share is so meaningful. Christianity is all about sharing. Actually, our greatest prayer experience is the Mass, Holy Eucharist, is where Jesus is sharing even his own body and blood.
Mm.
And that is, in a way, inspiring us to be always sharing as the early church, you know, where they did not hold on to their possessions for themselves. Rather, they considered that as a common property and was given to each one according to their need, so that they were able to support each other and care for each other. So the love of God is experienced in our communities by our people through the Holy Eucharist, through the Bible, through the prayer, and also through the We Share program.
Right, and I'm thinking of the words of St. Paul, who said that we were pleased to share with you not only the gospel but our very lives as well. And that sounds like what's going on with these BCCs, with these basic Christian communities.
Yes, yes, right? Yes. Yeah. And also this when I came here to Minneapolis, I came in contact with Kathy, not only Kathy and Rennie, but also the people who are supporting our families and our people through the We Share program. Usually whenever I come here, there is a gathering of the We Share people. And it is amazing to see how wonderfully sharing people they are.
Mm.
They are sharing their prayers, their love, their care.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, actually, two deacons were ordained this year in our diocese. Both of them were supported through the We Share program.
Wow.
Yeah. Our seminarians are supported. Our families are supported. And many of our young people, the students, they are supported through their education. And also, as Kathy was telling, you know, many families are helped through We Share program for putting up their own houses. Many of them don't have their own house. It is more like a joint family system there. So We Share program helps them to have to own their own house. And that is very needed in a way, because of the monsoon and season. If many times they have like a hut-like houses, and they are in a way washed away
right.
through the flood. Actually, just now I am here. I came here this week. Last week we had the priest retreat in which all the priests are supposed to attend. But two priests were not able to come because of the flood, heavy flood, and people were housed, sheltered in the churches, and they had to be there to care for the people. That is, they did not. So many of the people, because of the flood, had to go away from their houses. But when we are able to help them to build a sturdy house,
yeah.
And We Share program is supporting us very much. Actually, very good. We have like the social service society that is called VSS. And our present bishop was the director of the VSS. And I think Kathy was inspired to begin this We Share program when she was was with him in the office of VSS, seeing the people coming with their needs and all. She said, in a way, her heart was specially moved, I will say, to share.
Yeah. That's true. We sat in his office many times and seeing all these people coming walking for distances without appointments. And so we saw all of this, and so that was a great inspiration. Another thing that we were able to experience was going there for the ordinations of some of the priests, and we were also there for the ordination of Bishop when he became the Bishop, July 2nd, the consecration in 2008. There were like about 12 to 15,000 people there. It's amazing. Wow. How many people come, and that so many people come for the ordinations too. But we're excited because there's going to be a lady at, from here who sponsored a seminarian all the way through, and she's going for his ordination in December. So we're very excited about that, and she is too. She's very excited. And I would just like to invite anyone who's listening, if they would like to be a part of the our We Share program with any of these missions that we have. They can get information on our website, and it's www.weshareprogram.net. And on there they could find our email address, and they could get in contact with me that way. And we could just talk, you know, more about what they might be interested in doing. So I'd like to invite everybody to that. I'd just like to give the website again. It's www.weshareprogram.net.
Wonderful. Mm-hmm. And so, Kathy, you've mentioned a few times getting to go back over. Do other people who are involved with the program, do they ever go over? Are anybody else, any of the sponsors, like you said, this one woman who's going over, any other sponsors or donors actually go over and see it on the ground?
Beth is here. Mm-hmm. She had been to India. She mm-hmm. had adopted families and also mm-hmm. the children there.
Okay.
And she was able to see whom she's supporting, how she was able to help them.
And we've had several others go over, and for all of them, it's just an extraordinary experience. They'll write up about it, and they'll just talk about it, and they are just really thankful that they were able to go and visit their family and just see the diocese. It's a very spiritual event also to go there. So
wow.
Maybe I also want to mention that you know, our mission, the Office of Mission is arranging a mission trip to our diocese in January. In January, 10 people are going to come to our diocese.
People in January?
Yeah, correct. Yeah. Under the leadership of Eric Simon.
Nice. All right. Kathy, just maybe a bit more of a personal question, but when you go over and you see some of the fruit of your labors, what does that mean to you?
It's very satisfying. It's just very meaningful. I guess this really is what's making our life meaningful right now. I mean, to see how the people have come up to us. We've had the big gatherings, and they'll cry, and they'll just show their thankfulness in any way possible. And it's overwhelming, actually, for us to see this, and it just makes us continue because we just think about the poor people that we've met and know that this is important to continue for all of them. So we just keep going with that, and it's very meaningful for us. And we learned so much from our time in India, mm-hmm. how to trust God, I guess, and be dependent on God more.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's been a wonderful experience for us.
How about you, Father?
I also actually want to thank God for the WeShare program, because VSS, the Vijayawadam Social Service Society, is trying to help our people to overcome their problems, you know, and they are actually now WeShare program. I will say it is the divine providence. WeShare program is the main support for the VSS activities there.
Mm. What a blessing.
Yeah, very, very much. I will say it is a divine providence. You know, God works in mysterious ways, you know,
amen,
how
amen.
They were really inspired.
Yeah.
To do this.
Just by following the inspiration of the Lord.
Yeah, correct.
Well, once more, that website, if you want to know more about WeShare, is weshareprogram.net. Is that right?
Yes.
Okay.
Right.
And so, Kathy Rennie, president and co-founder of the organization, Father Joseph, we thank you for being on the Rediscover Hour with us today, and God bless you in all you do. And if I may, Father Joseph, if you can give us, we only got about 30 seconds, but if you can give us a quick blessing, an on-air blessing before we let you go.
Thank you. And Lord Jesus, I thank you and praise you for giving us this great opportunity to share about our diocese, about the WeShare program, through which, Lord, we are empowering us to share your love and your blessing with our people. And Lord, you bless everyone. And we thank you, Jesus, for the relevant radio. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for David and Kathy and Beth, Lord Jesus, you bless all of us. And Lord, we thank you for the love that is shared, the love of the Father. And Lord, we thank you for the inspiration and the power of the Holy Spirit. through which, Lord, we are able to do the work of Jesus, the work of salvation. We ask this through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you so much, Father. And Kathy, thank you for joining us on the Rediscover Hour.
Thank you very
Amen.
Much.
Thank you.
All right. We're going to go into our final break. When we come back, a whole bunch of things that you can take part in to draw closer to the Lord. Stay with us. Rediscover.
Seems like the roller coaster stock market has everyone on edge lately. What if you could find something safe and secure that's guaranteed to grow, no matter what the market does? If you want to safely tuck your hard-earned money away, but still want growth, your friends at Catholic United have just the answer, a Catholic United annuity. Their current first-year crediting rate for new annuities is 3%, with a guaranteed annual rate of 1.5%, better than most bank CDs you'll find. Catholic United annuities are safe with zero account service fees, and you can set them up like a Roth or traditional IRA. Plus, if you want, you can even create monthly, quarterly, or yearly income payments back to yourself. What's not to like about that? Guarantee yourself a positive return, free from stock market risk. Go to CatholicUnitedFinancial.org and find your local rep who can walk you through all the options. Catholic United Financial. Every step, every journey, they are there for life. Give them a call today.
Back to the Rediscover Hour here on Relevant Radio. Paul,
yes, sir,
is with us, and he has a whole list of things of people to do.
To begin with, grandparents are invited to join Bishop Andrew Cousins for prayer in real life, an evening for grandparents, Thursday, August 16th, 6:30 to 8 p.m. at the Church of the Good Shepherd in Golden Valley. Bishop Cousins will speak on how to pray in real life as grandparents. Let us pray more diligently for our grandchildren. All grandparents are invited to attend. Free will offering will be collected at the event. Refreshments provided, no cost. Register and find out more details, including a flyer on the event page at rediscover-faith.org. Join local author and speaker Elizabeth Kelly in an 8-week Bible study based on her new book, Jesus Approaches, What Today's Woman Can Learn About Healing, Freedom, and Joy from the Women of the New Testament. Bible study will be offered at two locations on two different days, Monday evening, September 17th through November 12th, 6:30 to 8 p.m. at the Church of the Epiphany. Tuesday morning, September 18th through November 13th, 10 to 11:30 a.m. at St. John the Baptist in Savage. Child care is offered at St. John the Baptist. Cost is $60 per person. That includes the book and study materials. For more information and to register, visit the events page at rediscover-faith.org.
You are invited to a 5-week series with Father John Eckert on Catholic Apologetics Defending the Faith. This series will be held on Wednesdays, September 19th through October 17th from 7 to 8:30 p.m. at St. Helena in Minneapolis. Participants will come to a deeper understanding of what we believe as Catholics and will gain confidence in making a solid defense of the Catholic faith. The cost is $20 per person and includes lecture, materials, large group Q&A, and a snack. Study materials will be provided, but please bring your own Bible. For more information and to register, visit the events page at rediscover-faith.org.
Be transformed and transform the world. The Office of Evangelization is excited to announce the Missionary Discipleship Series. It's coming this fall. The series includes 3 4-week sessions in the fall, winter, and spring, each week with a live speaker and time for reflection, prayer, and Q&A with the speaker. For more information, visit the events page at rediscover-faith.org. There'll be a series starting this October at St. Hubert Chanhassen and a series for young adults at the Church of St. Peter in Mendota.
And that's exactly what we're talking about next time, Paul.
It is.
Yeah, here on the Rediscover Hour, we're going to hear...
What a coincidence.
I know, right. We've got Archbishop Hebda who's going to be with us. He's going to talk about this Missionary Discipleship Series. We'll also hear from Director of Evangelization Crystal Crocker and Evangelization Manager Susanna Parent and presenter Jessica Balzerini. They are all going to be here to join to share with us about missionary discipleship. And until then, folks, go to church and be the church.
The Rediscover Hour is heard every Friday evening at 9, Saturday at noon, and Sunday morning at 9 on Relevant Radio 1330. Brought to you by Catholic United Financial. Every step,
every journey. They're there for life. You can find show archives at rediscover-faith.org and at relevantradio.com, keyword rediscover. The Rediscover Hour is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis in cooperation with Relevant Radio. Rediscover.